Father in heaven, we thank you that you indeed are the way maker. When things are impossible for us, they are possible for you. That you make a way when we can't see a way. We thank you that you are the one, through faith in Jesus Christ, makes us new creations, forgives us, makes us whole again. And Lord, we are so grateful this morning that we can gather together in worship and in honor to you. Thank you for blessing us today with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Yeah, you may be seated. The kids are free to go to Kids Connection at this time. I just want to remind you, we have a wonderful parental dedication. I'm going to have a short message this morning, and then the parental dedication is going to come afterwards, and I'm going to introduce the Taylor family to come up at that time and do that. But I want to just take a minute. You guys can nap for 30 seconds. Can you do that? Okay. Because I want to give a shout out to our online community, okay? I want to take a minute to just say there are many of you who week in and week out dedicate yourselves to being online. For whatever reason, you're not able to be here with us in person. But I want to tell you how appreciative we are that week in and week out, you are in front of whatever screen you are in front of and dedicated to watching the service and worshiping with us every Sunday morning. I can't tell you how much that means to us. I can't tell you how much that makes you a part of this community. And we love you. We pray for you on a regular basis. And I know you support this church and its ministries. And you're a vital part of Village Green Community Church. And I just want to acknowledge those that are online today and continue to be online every week. So God bless you. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask a question. What made the early church so powerful? There's a lot of potential answers to that. And what makes the early church so different from the church today? Those are big questions. But often we look back to the past and we just say, hey, you know, the early church was just so powerful. In fact, the early church was contagious in a positive way. You know, when you can be contagious in a positive way, people want what you want. They want to know what it is that you have and they want it. But there's a negative side to contagion, right? Being contagious. You could be negatively contagious where I don't want that in a million years. Just stay away. It just seems to me that the early church, we look at it in the positive light of being contagious, but the church today is often looked at in a negative light for being contagious. And I know we don't always agree on that, but there's just something about the early church that gave it a power that many of us would long for today. And I want to take us to a particular passage in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. I'm not going to read this just yet. We're going to just leave it up there. But I want to do something. It might be a little bit unusual, but I want to talk about the background of the Ephesian letter. Because this is really important. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it devoid of the culture and the reality of what is happening in the day and time that it was written. Now, the fact of the matter is that the early church battled all kinds of other religions and other cults. Okay? How many of you know that early Christianity, one of the biggest competitions for early Christianity, was Mithras, the Roman religion of Mithraism. How many of you even knew that? That some of the letters in the New Testament are actually talking about this other religion and how it differs from Christianity and following Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, is dealing with the cult of Artemis. If you read Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus dealing with a church there, or that is a cult that follows Artemis. Now, the modern updated Bibles have Diana, because the Greek version was Artemis, the Roman version was Diana. So they're the same god, just two different names. Okay? And what you don't realize is that in Acts 19, as Paul is dealing with these people in Ephesus, there's a riot that happens. And it's in the temple of Artemis that a lot of this is happening. Now, the temple of Artemis was known as one of the ancient seven wonders of the ancient world. Okay? It was an amazing structure. In fact, it was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. Four times. In fact, it's considered the largest, probably the largest Greek temple ever built. It could hold 25,000 people. It had 127 columns, all made from Parian marble, which was the most sought-after marble in the ancient world. A temple in Jerusalem had it. The Parthenon in Athens had it. Like, it was just, and it come from the island of Paros, by the way. If you ever go to the Greek islands, don't go to Mykonos, don't go to Santorini. Go to Paros. Go to Antiparos. Go to, there's a whole bunch of other islands. Don't go to those ones, because that's where all the tourists go. You want to just go to an authentic Greek island. Paros is one of the ones to go to. But that's where the ancient marble was mined and taken to all of this kinds of stuff, right? In fact, the image of Artemis was a meteor blob that came out of heaven. And if you read Acts 19, they actually talk about Artemis, the goddess, was sent from Zeus from the heavens. And they used to have this blob of meteorite that they worshipped in the center of the temple. Okay, did you know that? No, that's like, you know. So this is the background that that Paul is writing this particular passage. And by the way, that's me at the British Museum. I thought I'd put this picture up. This is one of the column bases in the British Museum that held up one of the 127 columns of the Temple of Artemis, or Temple of Diana. And I remember walking in the British Museum and looking at all this stuff, and this hunk of rock was at the corner of this kind of basement room, and I saw it, and I got all excited, and I startled the security guard who was asleep in the corner. And he thought it was crazy. He goes, Are you okay? Like, he thought something was wrong. I said, you know what this is? You know, like, and the guy goes, ugh. And he just... Do you know what this represents? You know? Alexander the Great even helped pay for one of the restorations. And if you know the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, Turkey, they believe that some of the columns from this temple ended up at the Hagia Sophia. Okay, so this is really important cultural stuff that Paul is writing to. That this Temple of Artemis, in fact, if you read Acts 19, the person says, who is speaking to the crowd, our God is worshipped all around the world. Thousands would come and pilgrimage to the Temple of Diana, or Temple of Artemis, because it was such a big deal. Such a big deal. All right, so here is the passage you want to read as Paul is writing to this fledgling church that's in the midst of this incredible culture of, you know, worship to Artemis. And this is what he writes to them. Now, I was going to expand this, and I was going to read a whole bunch more passage, but I'm just going to deal with this passage this morning because I think this is a real challenge for us in this day and age. And that's the point, that with everything that we have going on, This is what Paul is writing to this church in the midst of all the tension that survives in that culture about what it means to be faithful to Jesus. And this is what he writes. So be careful how you live. Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he say, be careful what you teach? Or be careful what you believe? Be careful how you live. I don't know about you, but I've started to make that kind of a daily prayer. Be careful how you live. Because what it does for me, and I don't know if it does it for you, is that when I go to react, when I go to say something, when I go, I have that in my mind. Be careful how you live. People don't really care what I believe if I'm not demonstrating it in a practical way to them in their own life. So Paul goes on to say, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Wouldn't you love it if the church was known as being a place where wise people existed? Okay? Wouldn't that be great instead of the normal cultural, you know, narrative that we're hypocrites and, you know, we are awful people and all this kind of stuff? And I know that's kind of a real, you know, blanket statement that isn't necessarily true about every situation, every church and all that stuff. But culturally, we have a marketing problem. Did I say that in church? Okay. But Paul goes on, you know, like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you. Now, what is wise living? Okay, basically, wise living is a number of things. It is spirit-filled living. It is, you know, and again, that's a long potential, but a spirit-filled living, meaning that you're constantly controlled by the Spirit in the way you think, in your emotions, and the will that you live in your life. It is a life of discernment. I think this is so vitally important that as believers, as Christians, that we are people of discernment, that we live life differently than others. And we live that life for a reason that's different than others. We raise our families differently. We look at money differently. We look at relationships differently. We look at our culture differently. And I'm not saying antagonistically. We live in a way that people say, oh, what do you have? Why do you have it? And when they say, ask the question, why do you have it? Damara, your time's coming. Your time is coming. I'm sorry, honey, but you're going to get cuteness overload in a few minutes. You're just going to get cuteness overload in a few minutes, okay? All right? But the reason why we're wise is because we live our lives not for our own glory, for we live our lives for the glory of God. That's the reason that we can be wise and not like fools. Very, very important. Now it says, beware because the days are evil. Now this is going back how many, you know, centuries to say this, right? And I'm just going to say something really quick because I really don't want to take a whole lot of time because there's more important things this morning to do. But can somebody explain to me, I haven't done a whole lot of reading, but there's a number of authors that are writing right now saying, this is the greatest time to be alive. We have this is the best time in the world to ever be alive. Best healthcare, you know, best resources, best schooling, best, you know, everything. Everything compared to the ancient world, what time we're living in right now is the best ever, okay? But why is it that we have this epidemic of anxiety, epidemic of stress, epidemic of, how come they, anything that I've read, they don't deal with any of that stuff? What is it about all the advancements that we have made that people today are more miserable and lonely than they've ever been? What is it about our technological advancements that we're missing that isn't good for our normal well-being, our emotional well-being, our spiritual well-being? What is it that's missing that they're not talking about? That even Paul, back in that day, could say the days are evil. And has it improved any? I think that the things that really matter, like meaning, purpose, who am I, all of those kinds of things that Jesus brings into our lives, that answers those things absolutely beautifully and succinctly, that makes all the difference in the world. And we're missing all of that. Or a majority of the culture is missing all of that. That's why we can say, because the days are evil, because even though we're doing all this advancement, the very thing that we were created for, the very thing that we were meant to worship, the very thing that makes us whole is the thing that all of this other stuff cannot bring and cannot do. Let me close with this one little thing. I learned some psychology this week. You know when people say, when you learn a little psychology, a little, you might be dangerous? Okay? I might be dangerous right about now, but please, those of you that actually master in this stuff, correct me if I'm wrong, but I learned a phrase this week about called introjection. It's a psychological term. We have all, in one way or another, practiced introjection. Okay? How many of you have... Or musicians, and you admired another musician, a professional musician, and you started emulating everything they did, and their qualities and their practices. Oh, they play this guitar. I'm going to play this guitar. All that kind of stuff. Or maybe you're an athlete, and there's an athlete that you just love, and you start emulating that athlete, and you start doing everything, and you start studying and learn where they live, and you know all that kind of stuff. That's called introjection. When you do that kind of stuff. Now, I thought for a minute, wouldn't that be cool if we followed the life of Jesus so closely that we were guilty of introjection? That everything we did was like a pause, think, how is this bringing glory to Jesus? How am I becoming more Christ-like? How am I, you know, emulating the person of Jesus Christ in this situation, in this time, in this season? All of that. All of that. In other words, make your life count for something that's important. This is what Paul is really alluding to. He says, don't act thoughtlessly. Be intentional about your life. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, we have been given four gospels, not so we can learn about Jesus, but how to live for Jesus. Did you know that the gospels were written to the church to say, hey, here is how you introject the person of Jesus Christ in your life. This is what it takes. This is what it looks like. Let's not be foolish, but let's live our lives wisely. Because here's the other matter. Have you ever been in at let's say you come to the church and we have an usher that insulted you. That would never happen here.
We hope not,
yeah. Yeah. How many of you right away would say, that's an awful church? You wouldn't just say, oh, that must be an anomaly. They must have made a mistake with that person. That person must be having a bad day. What do you say? You know? How many of you say, meets a representative of a company and right away the company's bad? Okay? I think this is part of what Paul is talking about here. Be wise. Because when you act like a fool, you make Jesus look foolish and you make the church look foolish. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. It is my privilege now to invite the Taylor family up front. And I'm sorry? Oh, nice baby shoes. I thought you were saying that I had nice shoes. I didn't know even what you were talking about. I said, how come shoes all of a sudden came up here? All right. Okay. We're gonna bring everybody up, right? Yeah, absolutely. Bring everybody up. You know what? Let me drag this out of here. All right, the cameras. No, they're not going to make a speech. Okay, I'm not. Okay, although I'm going to have you recite it. Can you come right here because we got the cameras right here, and I want to bring. You know, this is Dacia and Shamar, mom and dad.
And I'm Paul, that's the preacher boy.
I'm sorry.
I'm Paul and the apostles.
Are you?
Paul.
Oh, really? Oh, you're Paul, are you?
Yeah.
Oh, welcome, Paul. Yeah? You want to preach? Hey, amen, right? Yeah. And this is Damara, who's being dedicated today. Look, oh, just, this is cuteness overload. You're beautiful. Welcome. Hi, how are you? You're wondering what's going on. All right? What we do is we have the parents to recite a dedication and then a dedication prayer. Then we are going to ask the congregation to stand, and we have a dedication for you to read out loud and a prayer as well. And then at the end of it, I'm going to pray a blessing over this child and this family. All right? Now, are other elders here that can join me up on the platform, please? I'd like to have the other, Ernest, come on up, and Dale, come on up. This is very important, yeah. Aww. So, here's the dedication part for you to read. Did you want to read alongside with them?
Sure.
Yeah. Do you hear? Are you okay looking over? All right. And we'll give it to Paul here. Okay. All right. So we have the dedication, parental vows of commitment here as well. So if you don't mind reading this together, all of us.
Yeah.
All right, and I'll just follow my lead, I guess. Easiest way to do that. So here are the parental vows of commitment to children. We recognize that God has given us our children and has called us to love, nurture, and discipline them in accordance with His word. We acknowledge our need to provide a secure atmosphere in which love, forgiveness, and godliness are present. We affirm our primary responsibility to teach our children the Bible by instructing them in its meaning and by demonstrating its life-changing power. So here is the parental prayer that we're asking for us to pray out loud here. Lord, in our parenting, help us to follow your will. Guard us against the extremes of both destructive criticism and unrealistic expectations of our children. Give us wisdom, strength, love, and godliness as we seek to lead, guide, and advise our children. I would like to ask the congregation to now stand. We do believe that we have a responsibility to this family to be a nurturing community, community of love and care, and to demonstrate to them what it means to be part of the family of God. So here's the congregational commitment, and we can all read this together and again, follow my lead, okay? We acknowledge the children of the church to be an integral part of the congregation and therefore important to our congregational life. We declare our desire to be a godly community, modeling for our children what it means to know Christ personally. We affirm it to be our privilege and responsibility to care for and encourage the spiritual development of these children. Here's the congregational prayer. Lord, our God, we thank you for these children, for what we learn by observing and caring for them. Help us to respect their personhood and yet correct them when needed, demonstrating to them your own watchful care over us all. May we model Christ for them and encourage their spiritual growth. Help them to see in our love for you and for them and for one another the marks of a true community of Christ, in whose great name we pray. Amen. Tamara, bless you, and I am going to pray over you and your family. Let us bow our heads together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today as we gather around Shamar and Dacia, they stand before you, O Lord, to dedicate their daughter, Tamara, to you. We pray, Lord, that by doing so, you will bless Tamara all the days of her life. May she grow to know your grace, your presence, your word, and most of all, to come to know in a personal way the salvation of Jesus Christ as her Lord. Grant her a life deserving of your children, a life blessed by the inheritance that each child of God receives by faith. Keep her strong, O Lord, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually as well. Bless her parents, Shamar and Dacia. May they, by their commitment today, grow even deeper in their relationship to you, O Lord. So as Tamara grows, she will do so in a home where the love of Jesus is demonstrated in all its fullness. Guard this family, O Lord, and may we as a community of faith be the hands and feet of Jesus as we support this family in the commitment they make this day. Bless us, O Lord, so we can continue to be a blessing to others. So in this blessing that we evoke today, we echo the prayer of the ancient priesthood who spoke this prayer on the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So Lord, may your name be on this family and richly bless them. Amen.